Dear congregation belonging to Christ, this morning we are privileged to listen to an old believer's prayer to God. We really got to listen because he's old, so you got to listen well. And it's a prayer that we're going to listen to. The Holy Spirit included this prayer, probably from David, at the time of his son Absalom's rebellion. Though, you notice, there's no title in this psalm or for this psalm, nor human author given. Some have thought it might be even Jeremiah, but this psalm is linked with Psalm 70, and Psalm 71 also has lots of phrases which are clearly expressed in other of David's psalms. So we think it's David who wrote this psalm, but whether the human author was David or not, it's for sure the case that the psalmist was another man. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 9. There we read, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." And then verse 18, look, notice, he asks again the Lord, saying, "Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me." So clearly, he's an older man and a child of God, we can say, with lots of life experience. What can we learn from this Holy Spirit-inspired psalm that is so good for us to know and that can be very instructive and convicting and encouraging for us, whatever our present age? Children and young people, yes, for you too. What can this psalm teach you? And middle-aged and those approaching old age and seniors among us, what can you learn from this senior psalm and his prayer to God so long ago? Well, let's consider together at least four things to glean from this psalm for all our good. Before we go there, however, let me just explain what brought me to reflect on this psalm in this service, something I decided on about a month ago already, as I was prayerfully reflecting on my preaching schedule. I wanted to make new sermons for the services here in Calgary, and one of the reasons for choosing to preach on this Psalm 71 was all the news about the elderly president of USA, 81-year-old President Biden. You know how up to a few weeks back, he was very determined to run for a second term with the upcoming November election, though he had all kinds of old age problems. However, when those old age problems and limitations and his cognitive weaknesses became all the more evident, even embarrassingly so with that debate with his rival, well, and then with others saying, you know, you better give it up, man. Then just a couple of weeks ago, we know, he removed himself from the ballot, didn't he, to become president. And strikingly, I don't know if you noticed it, but he did so not at all admitting his age limitations and increasing weaknesses of body and mind as the reason for bowing out of the race. No, but highlighting instead his great successes in the office and how he was now self-sacrificingly not going to run to let a new generation continue his party platform, you might say, as leader of the USA, and possibly do so even for the next two terms into the year 2033. Well, you have no doubt seen some of the painful reports of President Biden just not seeing nor owning up to the infirmities of old age. And surely, as older ones here among us too, you will admit it's not easy to experience and to have to accept our declining health and abilities that we all go through, more or less. When we are given to live beyond 50 and 60 into the decades following. Anyways, that whole matter drew me to think of Psalm 71 and the aged psalmist's godly petition before the Lord as he came into his senior years, and to learn what a different perspective God's word gives for our senior years than our ungodly world promotes. Then, a second reason for preaching on this psalm was the fact, well, of myself in this month, God willing, moving into my 71st year of my life here in my earthly pilgrimage. With almost 7 decades of life here on earth behind me, am I today like the psalmist of Psalm 71? You can know that is my fervent prayer and aim, God helping me by His Spirit and grace. And this was all the more hit home to me when I, in my study for this sermon, realized, you know what? David died between 70 and 71. Did you know that? You check the text, 2 Samuel 5:4 and 1 Kings 2:10. He died between 70 and 71, most likely. And that just made this reflection all the more important to me and urgent to me. So yes, this sermon, dear congregation, is written and preached for me then as much as it is for all of us here, this worship service. True preaching, you know, is never just a word for the congregation out there, but it's a word from God based on the Bible to the preacher, through the preacher, for himself and then for the whole flock of God before him and alongside of him. Well, what are 4 important notes to glean from this psalm, giving us this prayer of this older saint, this older believer so long ago? For one, let's learn from his humble admission. His humble admission. Do you agree with me? As this older believer prays in this psalm, it's clear he admits, doesn't he, his weaknesses and his growing infirmities of body and mind and soul. As he says in verse 9, he is in the time of life, what, when his strength is failing. That's what he says. And you know, in Ecclesiastes 12, the senior years of our life are described as the more difficult years of life, the more challenging in many ways, with the breakdown of the body and mind, sooner or later, and surely for each one of us. So Solomon exhorts in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You may remember the story of Barzillai. Do you know the story of Barzillai in the Bible? As told in 2 Samuel 19. David asked him to return with him to Jerusalem after the rebellion of Absalom. This Barzillai had reached out to David in that time of need, and David wanted to return the favor. But Barzillai, he answered the king. He's described as a very aged man, 80 years old. And he said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? And he was released from going to Jerusalem and allowed to go home and die. You see, this Barzillai, he was recognizing his age and his increasing limitations and weaknesses in the little time God was yet giving him here on earth. And so likewise this psalmist of Psalm 71, with his humble admission, he's admitting before God, Lord, my strength is failing. I'm not what I once was. I'm not able to do what I did before. Well, speaking now, especially to the seniors here today, and we have some, along with myself, you know, it's not wrong to acknowledge as the years go by that we're not what we were before. And that we listen to perhaps others who may be hinting this to us, about us, as we increase in years. We need to beware of proudly and stubbornly insisting we can still do what we always did before. Even David had to be told by his men no longer to fight as a soldier in the battles because his role as king was more important than his continuing in, as a war champion he once was. And with the increase in years, we're told in 2 Samuel 21, verse 15, he grew more easily faint in the battles. So he just wasn't what he was before. Interestingly, Tim Challies wrote about this all on his daily blog about a month ago, quoting from others. And he says, among other things, this: one of the common faults of elderly people is that they can be, quote, unwilling to confess that they are growing old and to yield their places of responsibility and care to younger people. Too often they make the mistake of overstaying their own greatest usefulness in positions which they have filled with fidelity and success in the past, but with their own waning powers they can no longer fill acceptably and well as before. In this way, Tim Challies writes, aging represents a severe test, and perhaps especially to people of great accomplishment and people who have lived in the public eye. Aging comes with difficulties, and among the most difficult of all is admitting that our abilities of before have declined, and positions must be ceded or passed on to others at some point. Because the aging person is prone to overestimate his or her abilities and underestimate his decline, it's wise to enable loved ones or friends to speak candidly about this to you and to help see what otherwise you might just keep denying. Well, I ask you all, dear congregation, isn't this good godly counsel? In this regard, it was especially noteworthy to me that in the article by Tim Challies that he highlighted how ministers, gospel ministers, can sometimes be very reluctant and resistant to stepping down from their role as preacher and pastor. Sadly, it happens too often that older ministers sometimes need to be compelled to stop in the role that they served for so well for years and decades before. And what I learned in this article was even the best of people can fall into this error. And then, for example, John Newton, 17th century, respected, most famous, great gospel preacher and pastor, of tremendous faith and wisdom and character. Even when 81 years old, he was unwilling to step down from his pulpit ministry in spite of cognitive decline and no longer being of edification to the congregation he served. And eventually, he had to be lovingly forced out by a group of men from his church. And that, despite Newton earlier having been so struck from a fellow minister, Cotton Mather, or an earlier minister, who once wrote, quote, "My usefulness was the last idol I was willing to give up. My usefulness was the last idol I was willing to give up." So yes, congregation, let's learn from the humble admission of the psalmist here, advancing in years, recognizing and admitting his growing weakness and frailty in body and mind. Now, the opposite danger, of course, today, is too easily bowing out of our responsibilities and opportunities to serve in God's church and kingdom, thinking and acting as if you did your part in your life already, and now, in time of old age, well, life is all about retirement and me, myself, and I. And how many fall into that error too, don't they? Alas, even also in the Christian church. You know what, there's so much to do in God's church and kingdom till our last breath. And we need to be warned against being selfishly idle and inactive in God's church and kingdom. Psalm 92, you know, speaks of those planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing even in our senior years. Think here too of Moses and Caleb and Joshua, such good examples of this. So blessed of God and such a blessing still, even when well advanced in years. The elderly still have work to do and duties to fulfill, surely, many of them related to character and service to others. Quote, "A man should not slacken his diligence, earnestness, faithfulness, prayerfulness, or his faith in Christ until he has come to the very gate of eternity." And if aged men and women do not feel strong enough for anything else, let them simply sit around in our churches and pray. And perhaps in that way they may accomplish more good than ever they did in the peak time of their life. So all that we need the right balance, don't we, here? And this balance we find in the Bible. This balance is also reflected here in the psalmist's humble admission. But what does he do? He realizes his growing weakness, and he brings his sense and experience of his growing weakness and frailty to the Lord in prayer. And he asks God to uphold him and to bless him still, also in time of old age. And isn't that so right? So good? When it's well with you and me, beloved, won't this be your and my prayer too? And isn't it a prayer not just to be learned when we get old, but from our childhood on and throughout our youth and into our senior years, if God gives us them? Isn't it the case that in every stage of life we have challenges? I mean, I think in childhood years, our children can often be indifferent to the gospel. They only always want to play. And in times of youth, well, those are times often of being lustful and so impulsive and so easily going wrong on account thereof. And in the middle years of life, well, those are times when we're just so busy with so many responsibilities, earthly matters to deal with, and family issues, etc., etc. And when older, yes, well, then we become lazy and self-pitying and demanding rather than giving and focused on the world to come. These are all dangers. And the point now is, the aged believing psalmist of Psalm 71, he sees the dangers he's facing in old age, and he prays, "Help me, Lord, help me. Do not forsake me, no, never, and also not in time of old age." Can you identify with this humble confession in prayer to God, whatever your present age? Yes, also because notice, included in this humble confession is the reality of facing many foes and many dangers in life, also when older. Sometimes people think, when you get older, you don't have many dangers anymore, many temptations. But all the temptations may change, but the devil doesn't stop tempting us, and we still can so easily fall left to ourselves. And the psalmist throughout the whole psalm, he speaks also of having many from the wicked and unbelieving around him, and those who spiritually attack his hope in God and his refuge with the Lord, verses 4 and 10 to 11 and other verses in the psalm. Old age is a blessed time, but the devil doesn't stop seeking to bring us down. Plus, you notice the psalmist, he relates about going through many troubles in life, great and severe troubles. And think of David's life. Well, he surely went through them. And in verse 20, he mentions how he even went through the depths of affliction, and that left to himself, it would quickly overwhelm him, except God help him. And so repeatedly, he calls out in this psalm for God's deliverance, doesn't he? Over and over in his need, and he appeals to the Lord, saying, for example, in verse 12, "Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me." You find that throughout the psalm. And this all reflects, doesn't it, his ongoing struggles still and trials in life, even as an older person, as the years went by. It doesn't stop till we breathe our last here on earth. And this child of God, you have to agree with me, he's not living off old faith or yesterday's trust. No, but he appeals day after day and year after year to the God who is his help. No matter how many years God will give him, the Lord needs to be his strong refuge. That's what he says, to whom he may resort continually. He so needs the Lord. That's what comes out in this psalm. Every day, every hour, every minute, every year of his life. In verse 7, hear him say, "I have been as a wonder to many." Meaning, Lord, I'm kind of a strange person. A sign almost of someone living with so many problems and difficulties and struggles within and around. But let it be a witness, because you are always there. God has never failed me yet. You are my strong refuge, he adds, after he says, "I'm as a wonder unto many." Well, his humble confession, do you see it with me throughout the psalm? It's all about how he needs the Lord continually. And he can't afford a single moment or day or year with the Lord not being his helper and defender and preserver till his last breath. And I ask you, isn't this so good for us to learn from him in his prayer of this psalm? The Christian life of true and everlasting blessing in whatever stage of life we may be in is all about constant, humble dependency upon the Lord as our Savior God, and always relying on him and his word and his promises, even for all who trust and follow him. So David appeals to God in verse 1, something as he does in Psalm 31, verse 1. Likewise, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Let me never be confused." And this fits so well with the last verse of Psalm 70, where just before David confesses, "But I am poor and needy. Make haste to help me, O God. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." Well, I'm saying to you, congregation, what an example older believers can be and are to the younger generation when this is what we admit together humbly. When this same may be our testimony in life. Not being boastful, but humble before God. Think too of the time in which we live. These last days, perilous times, as the Bible calls it, between Christ's first and second coming. How are we going to stand up, especially in our times, against all the mockery of our ungodly world and against Christianity? And how are we going to prevail against all the compromises of the true church, the compromises of the false church in our day, pretending to be the true church? How do we deal with the remaining corruption in our own lives, of ourselves, by nature? And what about Satan's relentless attacks till the last day? And think particularly today, too, of all the advances and dangers of modern technology. Digital world, virtual world, and what about the AI world today? I don't know about you, but as an older guy, it makes me all nervous, and I don't know how to handle it all. And we know if it's in the world's hands, it will get used all as a further tool, not for good but for evil, against the Lord and His church and kingdom. As older people, we can fret about these things, thinking of our generation and how we need the Lord and His Spirit and Word always to be guided in the truth and by the truth that is from God and that is unchanging and so life-transforming and the only real help for us for as long as we live in all generations. So how good to listen to older ones testify their humble admission, like the psalmist of Psalm 71, and to learn it with them. Yes, and the sooner the better, and the more the better. And to prove this, how good this is, this humble confession, notice a second gospel detail to learn from this psalmist's prayer as older man. And that is his hearty confession. His hearty confession. Well, it's abundantly clear throughout the psalm. His hearty confession that God is so good. He's so faithful. He's such a refuge, such a strength. He's thus his Savior and Lord in every way. David testifies in verse 5 and 6. "You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb." And in Psalm verse 17, he says, "You are he who taught me from my youth." You're such a faithful teacher, so true in every way. In other words, he's saying, and it's a theme of the psalm, your faithfulness is so great, God. Your faithfulness toward me and toward your people is so great. It's been so great all my life. It's been matchless and wonderful beyond words. David had lots of trials, but he experienced God guiding him and making him more than conquerors, even through all the trials he went through. And he views God then in the psalm as such a rock and fortress, doesn't he, for his whole life, in body and soul, in life and death, and for time and eternity. Notice too, especially, how often he confesses God's righteousness as his trust and joy, referring to God's righteous character and his righteous ways, not only, but ultimately we can say, referring also to his salvation righteousness on sinners' behalf that he has accomplished for us in and through Christ. People who are so hopelessly unrighteous in ourselves. The Lord's righteousness for us is referred to no less than 5 times in verse 2, 15, 16, 19, and 24. And what the psalmist is saying is, We have no righteousness of our own. This the Bible teaches us very clearly as fallen sinners. And God's people know this. They learn this. But looking forward, we find a perfect righteousness, an everlasting righteousness, all obtained for us by Jesus Christ himself. In the fullness of time, it's true, isn't it? As God promised, The Father sent him, Jesus, his only begotten Son, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to come to this earth as God incarnate. And what did he come for? He came to live the perfect, sinless life we can't live. He came to live that on sinners' behalf. And then he paid the punishment for all the sinners' sins that we sinners deserve, left to ourselves. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Yes, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we, as many as repent and believe on him, might become the righteousness of God in him that is in Christ Jesus. And clearly, you see, the psalmist, he understood something of this rich gospel already way back in the Old Testament times, by the grace and Spirit of God. Hear the psalmist say, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day long. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Spurgeon comments on this talk of the psalmist about God's righteousness. He says, quote, mouths are never so usefully employed as in recounting or glorying ever in the righteousness of God revealed in the salvation of sinners believing in Jesus Christ, all by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. Dear congregation, you know this, right? The sign and evidence of true faith in Christ is all about once and again, all our life long, triumphing in Jesus' person and work as Savior and the full and free salvation we find in and through him. You know, when church people, and I think this happens sometimes, when church people and confessing believers begin to think ho-hum, that means there's no big deal about the gospel of Christ and how in and through him is revealed to us the righteousness of God from faith to faith. When that's ho-hum to us or just boring to us, then we either have lost our first love for him or we never have yet known him as only Savior and Lord personally. But notice how the psalmist glories in God's righteousness. I heard this week about someone who was asked a question. Do you believe in heaven? Yeah, I believe in heaven. And if I'm good, I'll get there. If I'm not good, I know I'll go elsewhere. The person who said that was not understanding the gospel. You don't get to heaven by being good. You can be as good as you can be, as you try to be. That's not going to get you to heaven. We need God's perfect goodness in Jesus Christ. We need his righteousness to be saved from our sins. We need Jesus to be our Savior to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, said Jesus. And notice how the psalmist here, in Psalm 71, he testifies repeatedly, sincerely, enthusiastically, and joyfully how in the Lord God was all his salvation, and he can't get over what God has done for him, providing so great salvation, rich and free, not only for him, but for all who call on him. And for as often as we call on him, his hearty confession is, as expressed in verse 19, also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things. Oh God, who is like you? And that's not a question by him, but it's an exclamation. Who is a God like you? You know, getting older in life, also as confessing believers, this testimony of true faith doesn't have to fade and falter or diminish over time. But rather, isn't it the case, the one God's true people admit, you know, it's a testimony we need more and more to learn, and we love it more and more, and we taste and know and experience. It's just so wonderful, so gracious, so good, so very true and wonderful beyond words. And how good and precious when this is what we are full of as the years go by. The psalmist of Psalm 71, he was glorying in Christ that were crucified, you can say, and risen again, even as Paul in the New Testament would do later. He determined to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified and risen. Oh, I want this to be my life testimony as well. Not just now as a preacher, but as a Christian. Till my last breath, in whatever way I'm yet able to testify of it and to make it known. How about you? And how about you? Is this not saying what is also all our testimony, when true Christians, not only the psalmist's humble admission, but also his hearty confession of faith in the Lord his God. You know, Psalm 71 is such a personal testimony of true faith. I counted no less, I might have made a mistake, so you can check it later. I counted no less than 56 personal pronouns in this psalm of 24 verses. How urgent, beloved, for all of us that the Bible's gospel teaching be our personal trust and testimony. Yours and mine, each one. And doesn't every true Christian have this desire and burden? That not only for himself, but that so many more would trust and obey the gospel word of Jesus Christ while it is yet the day of grace. Can't you too think of loved ones and acquaintances at work or school or neighbors who are yet living in darkness and sin, headed to eternal destruction, except they repent and believe the gospel? Well, here we come now also then to our, obviously right from the psalm again, to our third point. Observation, you might say, and lesson from this psalm. Namely, the psalmist's holy aim. His holy aim. His holy aim as an older person, though becoming weaker, notice, and more frail in different ways, yet his holy aim was that he might earnestly and encouragingly relate the good news of the gospel to the up-and-coming generations. His hope was a well-grounded hope, someone said. And it was a much-needed hope. And it was a forward-looking hope. He wanted to be a testimony of it. How blessed and what a blessing this Christian and any Christian is in our families and churches who have this hearty testimony of the psalmist as older believer, as expressed in verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power, meaning God's power to save and to help us in our every need for soul and body, for now and forever, till I declare to everyone who is to come. Wow. Doesn't this give us such good purpose too in life when this is your my testimony to be of such a blessing in our generation and for the up and coming generations? As you and I, as older ones, constantly pray for the younger generation and reach out to them with a word in season and seek to remind them what counts above all by word and deed. Oh, then we leave, you know, we leave a legacy more precious than all the gold and the oil that's found in this world. If it may be said of us, when we die, when we breathe our last, he, she loved the Lord and live that others might know and love him too. Oh, then we have lived most fulfilling and fruitful lives, which only eternity will tell the results of, to the everlasting glory of God, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, is this life testimony and legacy we each, is this the life testimony and legacy you and I each are building and seeking to promote in spirit and truth? God helping us day by day and year after year. You know how easy it is to falter from this and to get distracted from this. But let this sermon convictingly and convincingly so stir us up, each one of us here. If you're still a stranger to grace yourself, you know, it's not yet too late to know the most gracious, great, and glorious God of full and free salvation for ourselves, each one. And then for us to begin to live in praise and adoration of him in all our thoughts and words and deeds and in all our priorities and relationships and responsibilities yet given us by the Lord. You know, in verse 8, he says a striking thing. The senior believer of Psalm 71, he exclaims before God in prayer. I wonder if you could do that too. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Wow, what a blessed mouthful, Spurgeon said about that text. What a blessed mouthful. Too often our mouths can be filled instead with murmuring or backbiting or slander or gossip. But no, let's learn from Psalm 71 and speak well of the Lord, our God, and all his gospel word and way. Whoever will hear us as God gives us opportunity. Yes, let's focus on that for notice yet one more detail to learn from this blessed senior's Psalm 71, and that is also his happy confidence. His happy confidence. The aged believer's happy confidence in God is is throughout the psalm, but it kind of climaxes in the last verses. We learn there in verse 20 that the psalmist knew and trusted God's reviving and resurrection power, even from the dead. And in verse 21, just hear his hope in glory to come in the world hereafter, after the safe passage through death by Christ guiding us through death. In verse 21, he confidently states as his trust and his hope and joy, not only for this life, but for the life to come, "You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." Imagine that. How reassuring is that? And surely this is God's promise to all his people for Jesus' sake alone. I read of one person with terminal cancer, soon to die. When asked by her pastor, "How are you doing under your trial and in face of what you're facing?" And she responded, as a believer in Christ, quote, "Well, honestly, I'm getting awfully excited. Honestly, I'm getting awfully excited." And you know what? Psalm 71 gives yet further divine testimony. There is every reason for such happy confidence when our trust is in Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, the one and only most glorious Redeemer of sinners through life and death for time and eternity. Great is his faithfulness in providing for us in our every need here already in part and hereafter in perfection forevermore. And it's all because of Jesus. Yes, don't ever forget, he was left forsaken as sin bearer on the cruel cross of Golgotha, that all his people, trusting and abiding in him, might forever be blessed and surrounded for good and by God in every possible way, good far beyond our wildest dreams. Speaking of the salvation of the Lord, you notice that David says in verse 15, "I do not know their limits." I do not know their limits. And speaking of the salvation riches, "I do not know their limits," meaning the endless and immeasurable fullness of blessing from God for us in every way, for body and soul, and all of life to eternity. I read a statement in preparation for the sermon, and I just love this statement. You can't quantify God's riches in Christ Jesus for you when trusting him. You can't quantify it. It's beyond measure. Well, here the comforting words also of the prophet Isaiah come to mind, not only what Brother Bill read as elder of service, but I think too of what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 46 from God. The people were struggling and many were following idol gods, and Isaiah the prophet tells them from God, don't follow idols. They're useless. They bring you nothing. They profit you nothing. And they only lead to doom and gloom when you put your trust in them. But listen to me, says God. Trust me. Listen to me, Isaiah 46, verse 3 to 5. Listen to me, O Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld from me by birth, who have been carried from the womb even to your old age. I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? In other words, again, the prophet is saying in God's name, the one true God of the Bible, our covenant faithful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's incomparable. And this is the eternal blessing to know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, and to trust and follow him all the days of our life. Did you know too how the psalmist, did you notice how the psalmist most fittingly ends in so much praise and rejoicing and confidence in God that he will deliver his people and bring all his and their enemies in total defeat and punishment? I don't know about you, but the older I get, there's so many areas where you say, Lord, how are you ever going to clean that up? There's so much that doesn't seem right. How is it ever going to get right? God's going to take care of it. He'll take care of it. And that can be such a comfort. Leave it to him. He'll take care of it. I don't know what you have as your confidence today or in whom, but so many sadly have vain confidences in life, including in their political leaders or in their bank accounts or in their own righteousness, self-righteousness, or in their present health or whatever. You name it. But the psalmist of Psalm 71, he exhorts us with his expressed humble admission and hearty confession and holy aim and happy confidence to look to God And as expressed in the last phrase of Psalm 144, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. You know, getting older, it can seem today sometimes, even within the family context and church context, let alone the community and world context, it can seem sometimes so hard and challenging to let this gospel truth message be known and shown by us and by one and all. Humanly speaking, we can get discouraged even. Yes, but then let us do what this aged psalmist of Psalm 71 did. Remembering, don't forget, this whole psalm is a fervent prayer to the Lord, to the Holy One of Israel, as he's referred to in verse 22. Our hope and trust is never in vain, ever calling upon him. Also when we pray, Lord, in time of old age, don't let me be a failure. Let me be living like Psalm 71 psalmist. No, you can do it. I can't do it. You can do it. You can make me like that. Yes, even till our last breath, until the last day. Oh, how good too, when we as older ones give this testimony humbly, gladly, and heartily, and repeatedly, and when we as younger ones look to learn from the older generations. Older ones, are you taking care to be a gospel witness in your day? And younger ones, don't write off the old ones. Don't say, oh, they're oldies. What do they know? No, listen to them. Learn from them, especially when they seek to come with God's word. Even so, once more, let me repeat the verses of 1, 8, 9, and 18 as my prayer also in answer to this sermon. And I pray it be all your prayer too, regardless of your present age. Oh Lord, I put my trust in you. Let me never be put to shame. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. In Jesus' name, yes, Lord, please hear this prayer and bless this sermon to us all in a gracious and merciful way. This we pray, not only for us here as church, but for all your church, even for as long as history lasts, until all generations come and go. His faithfulness endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beautiful Psalm 71. May we learn from it, from the psalmist's humble admission and his holy confession, or hearty confession, and his holy aim, and his happy confidence. Lord, may we know it in our younger years, and may we grow in knowing it in our middle-aged years, and may we just glow with it in our senior years, that also the up-and-coming generations can see that to seek and serve the Lord, that's the way of true blessing, and not to do so is the way of just plain misery and blindness. Oh, hear our prayer. Bless this, your word. Bless us now also in our fellowship following the service, and bless our time between church, and bring us together again in the afternoon, we pray. And hear our prayer. Receive our thanksgiving, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.